So from there, he, Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. And immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're watching or listening this morning that I kind of missed something in the text earlier from Mark chapter 7. And that's in verse 19, where we have right at the end of there a bracket. "Thus he declared all foods clean." So we remember from this morning, for those of you who weren't there, Jesus was being attacked by the Pharisees that his disciples didn't wash their hands properly, and therefore, under the law of the elders, they were defiled. Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees the hypocrisy, that they used the law of God, added the commands to it for their own benefit, and that, in fact, is not what is outside of a man that ruins his heart or that makes him defiled. It comes from within the man. The man's heart is already defiled. It needs to be made clean. And then we have there that addition of that bracket, "Thus he declared all foods clean," which is really interesting, isn't it? It doesn't seem quite to fit there. So what is actually going on? Well, again, if Peter is behind the Gospel of Mark, and we think that he is, and he's writing to these Gentile and probably Jewish Christians in Rome, we remember that our brother Peter had a dream. And in that dream, all the animals came down on a sheet and they were laid out before Peter, who was told, "Do not call unclean what I have called clean." And right after that, Peter then was to go into the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. So that there is this connection. Now, this would be impossible almost for us if we only had the Gospel of Mark, if we didn't have the other Gospels and we didn't have the book of Acts. But because we do, and then you add to that Acts chapter 15, where there's a discussion about food, about clean and unclean, and then there was that sort of halfway decision, kind of move us from the Old Testament understanding of cleanliness so that the Jews would still feel comfortable. Let's not eat meat that still has the lifeblood in it, or that's been worshipped to idols. And then we can move on into the day where Paul says, "Look, I can eat what I want under God." Because remember what we were saying this morning, that the law of God, it teaches us that I'm a sinner and drives me to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came and he died, we no longer needed these purity food rituals because we had the cross. We have Jesus. We have the law and we understand it. Fundamentally, we have that Ten Commandments summarized by Jesus. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We know that we don't. We see that love embodied in Jesus Christ and we run to him. Now that sets up the story for where we're going now. From there, that region where he's being attacked by the Pharisees and the scribes. And notice that the rabbi, Jesus, out-rabbinizes those rabbis, the Pharisees and the scribes, by turning their argument against them. He will not let them win the argument because Jesus is the Word. He's in control of the Word. He's going to use the Word properly. And in that moment, he needs to show the people the right way. It's not outside of the man, but it comes from within the man, that which defiles a man. And yet the Pharisees are out for blood. The scribes are out for blood. The public wants Jesus for their own healing and for their own physical well-being. And the Galilean ministry is coming to an end. He's going to head to Jerusalem soon to begin that part of his ministry and the last part of his work on earth. And he needs time to get the disciples ready. He's already crisscrossed the Sea of Galilee twice to try to find time to spend alone with the men. But he's too popular. It's an interesting thing. Right when it reads, he entered a house and he did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. That's the truth about Jesus Christ, really. He cannot be hidden. You know, if they would put us in a prison cell, well, we'll be there and he can't be hidden. If we're in a hospital and we open our Bibles and we pray together there, he cannot be hidden. If we're all alone there in the world and we have our songs and we have our scriptures and we have our confession of faith, Jesus cannot be hidden. Now, here, of course, we understand that there's a popularity about it and that Jesus really just wants to spend some time, but this is a redemption moment. This is a revelation moment. This is a providence of God moment. And so it's time then for us to see that something new, something wonderful is going to happen. So this morning we saw a glimpse into the kingdom of heaven. People are being healed and demons are being cast out and amazing things are happening. Jesus Christ, the King, has confronted Israel with grace and compassion to overturn traditional legalism. But now it's time to see that the gospel is going to go out into all the world. And it starts with the redemption. And if I would have written the title, maybe I would have put the Syrophoenician girl is released from the demon. But the Syrophoenician women's faith is interesting. So there's this beautiful engagement. For as Paul writes, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God a God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. For there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone. See the good shepherd, go get his sheep, and then be part of that work. Jesus brings grace to a Gentile woman and her demon-possessed daughter. First of all, we'll see that Jesus is sent out into the Gentile region. Then he dialogues with the Gentile woman. And finally, we see redemption for the Gentile girl. So Jesus needs to escape the masses, but he also needs to get away from the growing heat and hatred of the leadership of Israel. He needs to get away for a little while. And he wants to go to a house. Now in Matthew 15, we read that that woman sees him. She had heard of him. It's not just that Jesus' fame there in that wilderness area was only being touted among the Jews. The Gentiles were hearing of it too. And this woman, moved by the power of her maternal instincts, is used by God to confront Jesus Christ. But Heavenly Father is moving so that Jesus will move towards her. It really is an interesting thing. In this you see Jesus Christ, true God and true man. We see Jesus Christ, true God. He can do healing. He can walk on water. He can feed 5,000. He can do amazing things. Mark is telling us Jesus really is the Son of God. But he's also the Son of Man. And don't forget that. He gets tired. He gets exhausted at the end of the day. He wants to just spend some time. And in his humanity, which is interesting, he is still subject to the divinity and the providence of Almighty God. I know you want some time alone, but not yet, because there's something else that needs to be done. You need to move out, and you need to go into the place of the Gentiles. Now, a good Jewish man would never do this. If you remember from the sermons some time ago, we talked about Jesus Christ and the disciples. They would actually walk around these areas, even if it meant hours. You don't walk through there. Why? Because you could get contaminated. You can get defiled. You would become ceremonially impure. You can't worship the Lord God. You can't go to temple. You're going to need all kinds of ceremonial cleansings. We just don't enter the territory. But as we've seen that these traditions of men, which is what they are, because God never said that. In fact, in Isaiah 29, we read that Israel is to be a light to the nations, that she is to show the glory of God to the world. Or Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Israel is to call the whole earth, already in the Old Testament, to the worship and the glory of Almighty God. So Jesus is not compelled to obey these laws of the elders. No, he will go, and he will go into that area where other people would say he would become unclean. And of course, he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He will not become unclean. And in fact, by going into these areas, he will not become unclean anyways. It really is an amazing thing. So do you children remember the story of Elijah? And Elijah did that amazing miracle. They had the 400 prophets of Baal, and they danced around, and they tried to get their altar to go on fire, and they couldn't get it to go on fire, and he laughed at them, and he said, you know what, maybe Baal's in the bathroom, you got to yell a little louder, and maybe you got to do this, and they were cutting themselves, and you know, it was just amazing how these people went louder and stronger, and nothing happened. And then Elijah bows by his altar after dousing it with water and soaking it and just quietly prays, Lord God, vindicate me. O Father God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, show yourself to be glorious. And whoosh, the fire comes down. And it not only burns the altar of Israel, the altar of Elijah, but it burns the altar of Baal. And by the way, Baal was the god of the Phoenicians. And Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was the king of the Phoenicians. And what happened? You would think that Israel would have been so excited. They said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Jezebel puts a bounty on Elijah's head, and he's got to get out of town. He's got to run away. And he's so downhearted and so dejected. And the Lord God comes to him. Why? Because when you reject the word of the Lord, it gets sent away. It gets sent away into the wilderness. And Jesus, who is the last prophet, is being sent by God away into the wilderness. Now, this is Tyre and Sidon. It's on the way. But it is interesting that it's a Syrophoenician woman who speaks Greek. So you have a double sense of that she's a Gentile. And God has sent her to her. So now we've got to go earlier in Elijah's career. When Elijah spoke to Ahab and said, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And Jezebel puts a bounty on his head. And where does he go? He goes to Zarephath, to Phoenicia, and he takes care of that widow and her little son. God moves the word away from the people of God into the wilderness to go get that Gentile widow and to raise her Gentile son from the dead. This is the power of the word of the Lord. When the word of the Lord is rejected, it moves. You can read Revelation, where time and again, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you do not obey me, church, if you do not walk according to my way, church, and it may as well be Trinity, I will move the lampstand. And I think about our own country right now. I mean, generally, I think we all understand that Canada is not of itself a Christian country in the sense of its soul. And yet it has been a place that has been wonderfully influenced and affected by the Church of Jesus Christ. But as the Church of Jesus Christ has become wayward and crumbled, I know we talk about the brokenness of our society, we talk about the brokenness of our government, we talk about it a lot. We talk about that they have rejected the word of the Lord. Our own prime minister has said that those of us who hold to the word of the Lord, that there's not even really a place for people like us in Canada anymore. Well, we'll see what God has to say. But in the meantime, it's interesting. So we get angry at the world. We get angry at the politicians. But we need to understand it's the church that's become weak. The church has rejected the word of the Lord. And if the church loses her first love, then God's going to move that lampstand. And if the churches in Canada are no longer bright and shining, then God is going to move that lampstand. And then it starts here. It starts here with, do we love Christ? Do we love his word? Will we die for that word? Will we live out of that word? Will we live with a joy and a wonder that we would really say out of our hearts, the Lord, he is God. Be careful, beloved. And yet in that moment, and God uses these moments, and we read that in Romans chapter 11, beginning already in Romans chapter 9, that God hardens the hearts of the Jews so that the gospel will go out to the Gentiles. We read that, right? The Gentiles too. There's only one God who justifies the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. So God is still in control. There's still a sovereignty thing going on. The people don't understand who he is in Israel. The leadership wants Jesus dead, but there's a Syrophoenician woman and her daughter that need to be taken care of. And so God moves his son. And his son takes care of those things that his people will be saved. And in this you see Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus who has a heart for a sheep. Jesus who will go wherever it takes to find the people of God. Just watching back there. Are we okay? Do you want to sing a song and get everything? Yeah? Okay. All right, so God is moving Jesus Christ. He's moving the shepherd. He's going to move his son into a place, because of the rejection of the word, into a place where the word is heard. We have heard who you are, Jesus. And so now we move into that second point, the dialogue with the Gentile woman. So from there he arose, and he went into the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered the house and did not want anyone to know, and yet he could not be hidden. But immediately, and that's that Mark word, immediately. It's always moving for us. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean, by the way, did you notice that? It didn't say evil spirit, and it doesn't say demoniac, does it? It's interesting, don't you find? That it was an unclean spirit. That connects you then to the story we've just been to. And that connects you then to the animals. There's no unclean animals. So that when we put it all together, that God is saying that I am going to save the Gentiles who have even been made unclean by this spirit, who is a detestable because of this spirit, which is not true of the leadership of Israel. They don't have that spirit. This little girl does. Now we can only imagine what this little girl's life was like. To have constant convulsions. To not be in control of your emotions. To not have any kind of relationship with Almighty God. And when we add to that, and you know, children, I think sometimes, I don't know, maybe you get tired of us as parents and you get tired of us as a church. But I need to tell you, and this passage is telling you, how special it is to be raised in a Christian church and in a Christian home. You're not being raised as little Muslims. You're not being raised as little Hindus. You're not being raised as little atheists and little agnostics. By the way, atheist just means you don't believe in God, and agnostic just means I don't even know if there is a God. Every day your mom and dad tell you, your grandparents tell you, your pastor tells you, your elders tell you, your teachers tell you, there is a God. He made the heavens and the earth. You're a sinner, but Jesus came and he died on the cross for your sins. There is a spirit who works in our heart. Every day you read the Bible and we teach you those songs of the Psalms and of the hymns and the spiritual songs to help you praise Almighty God. This little girl who had an unclean spirit in her life never heard any of that, ever. Do you realize how many, some of you play hockey, some of you play sports with kids who have never, ever even heard about Noah's Ark, who have never heard about the creation, who have never heard about Jesus, who have no clue what Christmas is about? It's special to be a child in this church. And we should have a heart for that little girl and what that little girl had to live and go through. But see the heart of her mother. This woman is grieved in her spirit for her daughter, whatever it takes. There's not really a difference then, is there, between her and all of those Israelites who were dragging the people they loved so that they could be healed and that demons would be cast out. In that way, she's the same. There's still a goodness, I suppose, a maternal, a mothering goodness in her. I can't stand this. So that she does something that's incredibly bold. She knows that the Jews don't talk to Gentiles. She knows that Jewish women or Jewish men do not talk to Gentile women. She knows that what she is doing is completely brash. It's completely out, but she's desperate because that's what desperation does. Now, I don't know if you've been ever at a time in your life of sin or of desperation or of I don't see a way out, that you just can't find it. And then finally, there's nowhere else to go but to Jesus, who cannot be hidden. That God sent Jesus right at the right time. And that woman found Jesus right at the right time. And she begs and she continues to beg. The language there is for us. She begs and she continues to beg. Please cast out the demon. Please, Jesus, cast out the demon. Now here's faith. Deep faith. Oh, certainly it's not the kind of faith you have after years of catechism and Bible reading and all of those sorts of things. So you live on this side of the cross. You live on this side of Pentecost. And many of you have been given the Holy Spirit. But there's something beautiful and really amazing. In a certain way, God the Father is even testifying to his Son, who came to his own and his own did not receive him, who came as light into the world, and the people who he came to save are the darkness that rejects him. And then he goes to the darkness, and there in the darkness, you find this amazing flicker of light. Jesus, please, please heal my daughter. Then look at Jesus. Now in Matthew 15, it's interesting because you get a little bit more. But Jesus talks about, well, no, I came to save the Israelites first. I came to save them first. And you even get the sense in Matthew 15 that the disciples are like, lady, go home. Leave the master alone. He's had a long day. And Jesus looks at her. And now he's engaged with her. And now we see this beautiful conversation with her. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It literally says the little dogs. Like, can you imagine Jesus saying that in our cancel culture day now? Like, we even cringe a little bit. Like, even my commentaries, well, if you preach this, you know, see if you can't couch this a little bit or maybe take the edge off it a little bit. It's what Jesus said. And by the way, she doesn't seem all that offended by it because it's true. You feed the kids first and the dogs later. However, Jews don't keep dogs as pets. They're disgusting to Jews. They're scavengers. They're unclean. And guess what they called Gentiles? Dogs. And guess what they called Gentile women? Even worst forms. These are the people of God. Is this okay? Is this okay for the people of God to talk this way about other people? Of course it's not. But Jesus uses the way that those people talk to speak to her. I know how they talk, and I know what's going on here, and I know what you're saying here and what you're doing here. But there is an order of salvation. Do you understand it? I had to come for the children first. Now, he's already said it, as we read in Matthew, but now he's saying it, and Mark tells us, in a very powerful way. And after the children are done, and we have a big bull mastiff. We always call it our special needs dog. It's not too bright. But She is smart enough to sit under my granddaughter's high chair because she knows that she will be fed. The dogs will still eat. Isn't that amazing how she says it there? And her answer there, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And there's actually, in the sense of the original language, a bit of a smile, a bit of a wink in the eye. Yes, Rabbi, that's true. But even the scrap from the table is enough. Remember these people were touching Jesus' tassels and they're getting healed? Even the scrap from the table is enough. You sang it together. The name of Jesus makes the wounded spirit whole, calms a troubled breast, tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary, rest. Isn't that the power of Jesus? And she sees it, and she believes it. And here's what's interesting, I think. What did Jesus do when the Pharisees and the scribes come after? Would he let them win the argument? No. You say this, but you are hypocrites. You say this, and you take your tradition and you use it for self-gain. You do not keep the command of God. And what does Jesus, the rabbi, say here? You can almost feel him smiling back because he says to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. You win. I'm happy with this. You have out-argued me, and it is good. It is well. This is the way of our Lord Jesus Christ with those whom he loves and those whom he pursues. But woe to those who reject. Do you see the power of the word? Remember Elijah? He goes in the days after he says to Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Goes out, widow of Zarephath, houses a Jewish man. Can you imagine what people must have been saying? He's living in a Gentile house. Can you imagine what people are saying? And her son is raised from the dead. And this little girl is redeemed from the devil. This is the power of this story. Jesus is getting us ready. He's getting his disciples ready because they're seeing this. We are going to go to Israel first, Romans chapter 9. And then we are going to go out into all the world. So if I look out here and you look around the congregation, how many Jewish people can we count? I'm thinking not a lot. How is it that we all got saved? Because Jesus went out and got us. Because Jesus went out and said, where are you? Jesus didn't turn us down when we in our desperation cried out, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. Don't look at my sin. Jesus, I come to you because I'm heavy laden and I'm burdened. And he says, I'll give you my yoke. That we stand there at the foot of the cross and we hear him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we cry out, Lord Jesus, because our sin is hanging on you. Because we were filled with demons in the sense of our sin. That we were in bondage to the devil, to sin, and to death, and our own flesh. We couldn't escape the world. We wouldn't even have known where to look. And then you sent. And how does he send? He sends you, beloved. He sends you. And when you hear him crying this week, help me. Now, sometimes you'll see it. Sometimes you'll figure it out. Sometimes you're going to have to work and watch. But I'll guarantee you, you're going to see somebody this week who needs help. Spiritual help. Eternal help. Redeeming me from this world help. And as Jesus says, hey, here's the bread. I fed the children first. And now I have come for you. You know, there's all this talk about Hamas, and there's all this talk about Israel, and there's all this talk about politics, and should Israel, do they have a right to the land, and all that? I don't know. It seems to me that the promise of the land to Abraham expands. For Israel, it's the land of Israel. And in Jesus, the one who's the blessing to all the world, by the way, this story is proving it. Jesus is the blessing of Abraham to the whole world. Go into all the world. The world belongs to God. Jesus Christ is King of the world. It expands. It's so much bigger than Israel. But the answer is Jesus Christ. He's the hope for the Middle East. And that's where we need to talk, and that's where we need to be discussing. Politics is interesting, but it's politics, and it's human beings talking about human things. But we get to talk about divine things and powerful things, about a Jesus Christ who can save a little girl. For this statement you may go, the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in the bed. It's actually really interesting because the word there, she went home and found the child cast out into the bed, which is really interesting because it's the same language as the demon being cast out. And you children know, right, that she's in bed, that means she's cuddled up and she's laying there quiet. We see two other times, right? We see the centurion and his servant and the woman and her daughter, where we don't see Jesus actually go and heal the person, but from a distance he can do that. That's the power of the kingdom of God. Jesus is getting us ready for his ascension, and great things are going to happen. And she doesn't question him. No, please come with me, just in case. Please, no. All Jesus said is, your statement has given you what you want. Your daughter is freed from the devil. And she goes home and found the child in bed and the demon gone. And I'll tell you what, that woman was going to tell her daughter about Jesus. And she was going to grow up in a home where Jesus Christ was loved and served. And in that day, their whole life was utterly changed. And in that moment, the world is completely changed because Jesus is going to go out and get, as he said in John chapter 10, I have sheep not of this fold. And now he's going to get them. You know, there's a lot of talk always about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and it is a great story. But what about this story? A woman, all alone. Was she a widow? I don't know. Did she have a husband who said, woman, go on your own? I don't know. Was she a single mom? I don't know. Doesn't matter. What we know is that this single woman on her own, with the desperation in her heart, went to Jesus, and he didn't turn her away. And it had to happen somewhere else because in the established church, they didn't want him. And may that never be said of us, and may that never be said of the Church of Jesus Christ here in Canada and around the world. And may all of you who have received the goodness and the power and the redemption of Jesus Christ go out into that world with this amazing, powerful, good news. Have you not been changed? Have you not been made clean? Have you not been released from that unclean spirit that once dominated you? Are you not free? Free to love, free to serve, free to be at peace with our Lord and with one another? This is the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. For God has bound over everyone to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. And all God's children said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we worship, and we adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Jesus, how sweet your name sounds in our ear. You've soothed our sorrows and healed our wounds. You have driven out the spirits and given us manna to our hungry souls and given us rest for our weary bones. Send us, Heavenly Father, your Spirit, that we may become prophet, priests, and kings. And that, Lord God, we may follow Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And that you would bring us to the appointed end. Use us mightily this week. Open our hearts to you and open our eyes to the opportunities. And then, Lord, as we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, we cry, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.